The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel as we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. 1 Samuel chapter 8 for today's study. Like I said, chapter 7, 8, and 9, that's the goal for Wednesday night. But I'm going to draw our text for this morning from chapter 8. Let's get our brains going here. Let me give you this statement and tell me what you think. Getting what you want versus getting what you need is not just a matter of compromise, but it's a matter of consequence. Huh? What? Let's say it again. Getting what you need versus getting what you want. It's not just a matter of compromise, but it's a matter of consequence. Let's think about this for a second. That is, you all know the want versus need thing. That's kind of a common thing to think about. Do I really need this or do I just really want this? And sometimes that's hard to sort out. You can come up in your own little brain, and I can too, with what I really need. But the question is, do you really need that? I need a new boat. It's 100 degrees out today. Our family won't be able to survive without being on the water today. Is that a want or is that a need? Well, you know, people will debate. Now you say, Brett, that's kind of ridiculous. Oh, but it's funny how ridiculous we can be with this topic. And, it's funny because the children of Israel are going to demonstrate for us what not to do, as they often do. They're a good example for us. There was an artist, an engineer, and a politician. And they were all talking about which one of them had the oldest profession. Well, the artist said, well, of course I do. And they said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, in the very beginning of things, God took and fashioned man out of the clay of the earth. Man, that's artistry at its finest. Well, the engineer protested, no. Before that, God took from chaos and created structure and order. Chaos to order, that's an engineer. Well, the politician said, well, yeah, but who brought the chaos? Now you say, this is election year, and yeah, it does seem a little bit chaotic right now. But what's funny is the children of Israel, they really want that kind of chaos. They want to enter into the world of politics. What do you mean, Brett? Well, so far, the children of Israel have been a unique people. That is, they've been a theocracy, or at least they were supposed to be a theocracy, where God was leading their nation. They were, in fact, the name Israel itself means governed by God. But the problem, most of those years, the Lord wanted to lead them and govern them, but the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, worshiped other gods, and went their own way, just like we would have done. So the Jews now, well, they're at a place in their history with Samuel, who's a prophet. They've just ended the season of the judges. They were led by these judges who were representatives of God. But the people, they would follow the judges for like 10 seconds, and then they'd go back to worshiping other gods and other idols and what have you. And so now we come to the place in the story where they've decided what they really want. The question is it something that they really need? They want to have politics. They want to have a king and that kind of a system. We want a king. We want a king. That's where they're at right now. And the question is why? And is that really God's heart? Is that his mind? Is that his will for them? Or is it more of a want rather than a need? Let's take a look. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. It declares there in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Oh, no, not again. Isn't it sad to see a guy like Samuel? You think, man, Samuel's kids, they're going to be squared away. But nope, they're PKs. I say PKs, because that's the fear, you know. You always hear about pastors' kids and how bad they are. Now, I've been blessed to have kids by the grace of God who love Jesus and are following the Lord. But the truth is, isn't it amazing? It's not just pastors, but oftentimes people who've stepped into great roles of leadership, even our presidents, often their kids are all messed up. It's an amazing thing how that can be. It's almost like they put all their energy into the leading, and then their family ends up suffering. So Samuel grew up in the house of Eli, and Eli, the priest, his sons were messed up, Hophni and Phinehas. We saw that a few weeks ago. And now Samuel's sons have grown up. He's made them into judges, but they're taking bribes and doing all kinds of sinful stuff. What a sad deal. Well, that's part of the story. It's going to come into play here. So there's Samuel. He's getting old, and his sons are tweaked. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Man, when you hear something that displeases you, what do? Do you lash back? Do you get angry? What do? Do you get depressed? I love what Samuel does. He prays to the Lord. When these people say, make us a king. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel, he says, I'm going to just go pray. Good bit of advice or a good model to follow is to pray. Well, Samuel prays. We'll see what the Lord shows him. But here's the thing. What I want to do is give you four things to think about here as we're going through this part of the story. And first thing we're going to see is the quest. The quest. Then we're going to see not only, you know, the quest, which is basically we want a king. We want a king. Secondly, we're going to see what the real issue is for these people. Then we're going to see a great warning. And then lastly, we'll see the outcome of the whole deal. So number one, the quest. What's their quest? Well, they say, Samuel, you're old. Your sons are tweaked. We want a king. That was their quest. But I want to show you, very much like human nature, these people are doing what you and I often do. They really want something. They want a king, but they have wrong motivation. They have the wrong rationale of why they should have a king. And they're looking for the wrong reason to get a king. What's the evidence that we have? First, let's think on this first point of the quest of having a king. They said, they come up with this wrong rationale. And here it is. Because Samuel, you're old, and because your sons are not following the Lord, we want a king. We want a king. Here's the question I would raise. Is the fact that Samuel's getting old, or that his sons were sinful and wacko, does that give the children of Israel a good rationale of why they should forsake the Lord and have a king to lead them instead? It's almost like they blame God and say, we don't want God leading us because Samuel, you're old and your sons are tweaked. Brad, I'm not sure I'm following you on this. Well, let me put it this way. If there's something that you want or don't want or whatever, it's funny how you can come up with wrong rationale and come up with your own reasons of why you do what you do. Have you ever met someone who says, I'm not into organized religion? Now you say, Brett, that's me. Hopefully it's not you. Although, Athey Creek, if you're not into organized religion, this is your place. We're good at that disorganization part. But here's the thing. About that. Is God interested? See, when we look at the children of Israel, is God interested in being their king and ruling over them, giving them the blessing of his leadership? Yes. But they want that done away with because of Samuel's old age and his sons being tweaked. That's a bad rationale. Just like the person says, I'm not into organized religion, even though God is into organized religion. Did you know that? You have to be against God, and you have to say, I reject God and what he says about organized religion. See, what do you mean organized? Well, the Bible says the church, which is God's one acknowledged group in this day and age, it's led by elders and deacons, pastors, and there's also going to be evangelists, the Bible says, that are within that group of the body of Christ. There's a leadership structure. There's a submission that we're all to have one to another within the body of Christ. We're serving the Lord and serving each other. It's what God says. We're called the body of Christ. So that guy says, I'm not into organized religion. Congratulations, you're not into God's word and what it says. Oh, but Brett, the church is full of wacko sinners. You mean like Samuel's sons? They were the judges over Israel and they were tweaked. Samuel was old. There was flaws. Samuel's old. His sons weren't following the Lord. So that was reason in their minds to say, we're going to bail on this whole theocracy thing, and we're going to do our own thing. We want a king. We want a king. We want to be just like the rest of the world. So that's like one example where somebody throws the baby out with the bathwater, throwing out organized religion. By the way, that's kind of a trend these days. Because people behave badly, even within the church, People say, well, I'm not into organized religion. So they just say, I'm not going to go to church. And there's even people on, you'll come on and find these small groups. They'll say, we just like to meet together at our house with friends and talk about Jesus, which that's great. But that's not what the Bible calls his body. If it includes elders and deacons, pastors and teachers, then that's part of what the church is. But if it doesn't include those things, then that's not the church. And you're saying with the children of Israel, I'm not into God's structure and plan. It's funny, it's not just that, but there's so many other things we could talk about where the wrong rationale, we throw stuff out that God is actually really into. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. But all that to say, the quest, we want a king. We don't care that we're compromising biblical truth. We don't care that we're going against what God's word says. We throw our convictions aside. We throw our law aside, and we're going to do what God wants. And so they want to get what they want, and they're willing to compromise. But what they're not counting on is the cost, the consequence of what they're wanting. That's the problem. The quest, wrong rationale. Also, they've got a wrong motivation. What is their motive for saying, we want a king, we want a king? Well, their motive? Well, they tell us right here. In fact, they wear it right out on their sleeve. They say in verse 5, it says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Oh, man. We want to be like everybody else. We're tired of being this weird, unique group of people that has God as the king. We want like a king with skin on. We want a real king that you can see with your eyes. We're done with this whole, godliness thing. We're just going to... Now, the sad thing is they never really gave the true and living King of Kings a try. They were so busy worshiping other idols and other things that they never really let God rule. And so now they're throwing God out and they're wondering why they can't have a king. We want a king. Wrong rationale, wrong motive, but also they've got wrong emphasis. Their quest to have a king, they want a great king. They want to look good among the other nations. How do we know that? Well, check out, let's turn the page at the beginning of chapter 9. We'll get a sneak preview of Wednesday night where it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Oh, now we're getting somewhere, the Jews must have thought. We want this family, Kish, his family. They're a mighty man of power. That's what we want. By the way, there's people today with our current election. That's what we need. Hillary or Trump, and there's people, that's what, be careful. That's what these people are saying. We want the right guy. Well, what's the right guy look like? Well, from a powerful family, hey, we're getting somewhere, right? But not only is he from a powerful family, it says in verse 2, and this guy Kish, powerful family, it says he had a son whose name was Saul. Oh, stop right there. Do you guys know what Saul, the name Saul means? Desired. He's a desired one. And it says, a choice young man and a goodly. Now, what does it mean, goodly? Well, your newer translation gets it more the way we would say it today. Not goodly, but what? Handsome. And the ladies, yeah. What was it, in World War II, they used to say, hubba, hubba, hubba. We need to bring that back. That was great. These ladies, husband, husband, husband. Man, King Saul, he's handsome. It says it twice. It says he was handsome, and there was not among the children of Israel a more handsome person than he. What more could you want, man? Powerful family, handsome Mr. GQ. But wait, it gets better. It says, and from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That is, he was a head taller than everybody else. Tall, dark, handsome, and powerful. That's the one we want. That's the king we're looking for. You know, we're going to be studying this story. We're going to see how this works out. How does King Saul do? Well, you guys that are Bible students and know the story, even though he's tall, dark, and handsome, it's not going to work out so good. He's going to be a total dweeb. He's going to mess up on every level. He's going to be defeated many times in battle. He's going to be a total chicken and afraid of the Philistines and not know what to do. He's going to, when he's in a freaked out state, he's going to go find a witch and he's going to consult her and have some kind of a seance sort of deal, we'll see. And not only that, he's going to be like seriously bipolar, maybe actually just fully insane. Because one minute he'll hug David, oh, David, my son, I love you. And then he'll step back and grab a spear and try to stick him. He's just this crazy, messed up dude, and he's going to end up dying at the hand of an Amalekite, and then they're going to take his carcass and hang his body on a wall at a city called Beit Shean, and that's the way he's going down. Brett, you just told us a little story. Oh, there's a lot of details I missed in there that we'll fill in as we go through the Bible. But here's the guy that's a head taller, Mr. GQ, powerful family. His name is Saul, the desired one. What could be better than that? We want a king. We want a king. Man, that's the guy. But the problem is, while they're willing to make compromise and do that which the Lord doesn't approve of, and yet they haven't counted the consequence or the cost. So you got this interesting thing. They're demanding what they want from God. They're telling Samuel, give us a king or else. That's the quest. That's what they're into. Now, before we move on to the real issue, what does God think about these people wanting to have a king? Well, God is going to give them a king. He's going to give them this King Saul. But it's not because he gives them and says, okay, I've tried to be your king, and I guess I failed. I'll give you a good guy to be your king. Is that what God's saying? No. Hosea the prophet, listen to what he says. Hosea speaks of this time. And he says in Hosea 13, verse 9, he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all the cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. And I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. What does God say? You wanted a king, you demanded a king, and I gave you a king in mine anger. God was angry? Don't forget, God has what we call a righteous anger. He's loving, he's compassionate, he's kind and merciful, but there is a point where God will, in a righteous way, execute wrath and judgment. This is what he does. The Jews say, we want a king, and they've been saying this long enough where the Lord says, okay, you want a king? You're going to get a king. It's funny how people will do the very same thing in their own life. They'll demand, Lord, why don't I have a husband like everyone else? Like all the other girls? My biological clock is ticked. It's done ticked and I'm out of a husband. And so I want a husband. I want a husband. And the sad thing is, when you were younger, you had a certain standard. Okay, he's going to be a guy who's a nice guy, he's going to be good looking, but he's also going to be godly, and he's going to be the kind of guy that will lead family devotions and make sure that our family goes to church every Sunday. But then as your biological clock was ticking, you started saying, ah, man, I just need anybody with a pulse. So I see that from time to time as we're doing premarital counseling. I'll see the girl or the guy. It goes both ways, I guess. But there's the girl, and she's saying, yeah, look at him. He's handsome. Yeah, okay. He's got a good job. Yeah, okay, good, good. Is he a Christian? And I'll look at him. He'll kind of give me this blank look, like, am I supposed to say something now? I believe that God exists. See, I'm equally yoked, she says. I want a husband. I want a husband. And I don't care that he's not a godly guy. I'm just going to, hey, body, soul, spirit. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. He's got a body. He's got a soul, but the spirit's a little dead. That's all right. I'll make him a good Christian when he gets saved and becomes my husband. I want a husband. So what happens? Compromise. But the problem is that girl, I've seen it in a lot of the weddings I've done over the years. I've seen it from time to time where that consequence is so painful. And she really didn't understand how that would really look long term down the road. And people will push their way. They'll demand their thing. And I could talk about any number of things. Man, years ago, it was easier as a pastor when it came to the topic of smoking weed. I want a toke. I want a toke. I want to smoke weed. But you know what? As a pastor, I can say, it's illegal. You can't smoke weed because you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. So, sorry. But now, thankful to Oregon, you can now legally smoke pot. And so, you say, see, God has allowed us to smoke weed now. We want to smoke. We want to smoke. And God, could it be, in his anger, says, okay, you want free smoking weed? There you are. And you're thinking, ah, got it. Oh, there's a little compromise, you know, smoking weed and all that, whatever. But hey, I got my way. But have you weighed the consequence? Brett, it's just an herb of the Lord. I always like to remind you, so is poison oak. You're not smoking that, are you? It's just an herb, and it doesn't hurt us at all. But see, the problem with the people that... See, I've been around for a while, and I came from Southern Oregon where all my friends smoked weed. Then most of them were farmers of weed. Like, I had buddies that had whole acres of weed out in the forest, hiding from the cops. That's where I grew up, Southern Oregon. They had planes flying over my house all the time because next door there were guys growing weed in the forest. So I kind of seen this, and I've actually seen the long-term effect. Brett, it's been scientifically proven that weed does not slow the brain process at all. Now, you guys are smoking weed right now. You're like, la, 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 la. No, wait, you can't do that. You're like, la, 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 la. I'm sorry. That's really bad. That's really bad. I'm sorry. I know what your arguments are. I've heard them. I understand all that stuff. But could it be that you've kind of got your way right now? Because the legalization of pot, and they're, oh, I can smoke weed now and still be a Christian. The answer to that, yes, you can. Just like the Jews could still be God's people, and they could say, we want a king, and God in his anger would say, you want a king? You got a king. The problem is, when we get our way, the consequence, we don't weigh the consequence long term. By the way, there's another time the children of Israel said, we want, does anybody remember what it was over and over? We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. Now, I can't blame them on this one, okay? I mean, meat... But they were, here's the problem. They were getting this manna from heaven, and they'd had it for years. And they said, we're sick of this loathsome bread, manna. They were complaining about God's provision. Do you understand that when you're complaining about what you don't have, you are complaining about what God has provided for you? Do you understand that? So they didn't have to wait in line at Safeway. They didn't have to drive to Costco. They could wake up and reach outside their tent and have breakfast right there. manna from heaven, angels' food. The Bible says the women learned how to bake the manna in different ways. They'd grind it into, you know, flour and make a mortar out of it, then bake it into cakes and all this stuff. I'm sure they made banana nut bread and manicotti and all kinds of good manna meals. But they said, we're sick of this loathsome bread. And they said, we want meat. We want meat. And so finally, well, listen to what the Lord says. In fact, you can jot this down in your notes, but it's Numbers chapter 11. Maybe you'll remember this when we went through this in Numbers. The Lord says, I will come down and talk with you and say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? It was well with us in Egypt. Was it really well with them in Egypt? No, they were slaves being whipped daily. They said, for it was good for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat meat. You shall not eat one day, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even for a whole month you'll eat meat until it comes out of your nostrils. And it be a loathsome thing unto you because that you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him saying, why came we out of Egypt? See, the people of Israel got to a place where they said, we hate this loathsome bread. And they were saying, God says, you were despising me. You were despising me when you hated the bread that I was giving you. So you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. And it started to eat. So, I mean, can you imagine? They were eating for a month. Meat, meat, meat. And it started coming out their nostrils. Don't know if I want to check out that DVD when I get to heaven. That sounds kind of gross. But that's what was going on. You know, sometimes the Lord will give you what you want. But it'll become a real burden and a real bummer if it's not his heart and his plan and purpose for your life. And the sad thing is, depending on what your issue is, that you're demanding of the Lord and the Lord finally gives it to you, and you think you got your way until it's coming out your nostrils. And you're thinking, man, what did I ask for? That's why this is such an important topic, because we can think we want stuff, but God says, no, you really don't want that. And yet the children of Israel said, we want a king. We want a king. So, what happens? By the way, Psalm 106, verse 15, speaks of that same meat story. And it says, he gave them meat, flesh for their bodies, but they had leanness in their soul. You know, you can get your desires, the things that you really, really, really want. But once you get that, and you thought that would be the pure satisfaction you were looking for, but your soul finds leanness, you're still empty. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill you up. So, the children of Israel, they're at a place where they're saying, we want a king. So that brings us to the second part. Not only the quest, but number two, the issue. What's the real issue? Well, we've already touched on this. Let's take a look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, I want you to know that the real issue here is not we want a king or we want meat. What we've learned here is when a person is in a place of discontentment with what they have, they're actually discontent with what God has already provided for them. And it says here, the Lord says, Samuel, don't feel bad, buddy. They're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. And that's something that's pretty sobering when you start thinking about when I'm discontented with what God has given me and I'm wanting that thing and I'm demanding that thing in my life. And God, why haven't you hurried up and given me what I've wanted? And why aren't I like the rest of the people? Why aren't I like everyone else? What you're doing is rejecting what God has given to you. Even as the people who said, we want meat, the Lord says they're doing this because they've despised me, the Lord says. So the real issue is rejecting God. Now that's a tough thing. When we're discontented, when we're wanting to fill our wants, even though they're not needs, we're willing to compromise, and the charge here is heavy. Rejecting God. Well, that brings us to the third part of this, the warning. God is going to warn the people through Samuel. Let's take a look. It says there in verse 8. So it says, according to all the works, is the Lord still talking to Samuel, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. In other words, Samuel, tell them they're doing the wrong thing. Tell them how bad it's going to be that they're rejecting the Lord. So protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So verse 10, Samuel told all the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and I will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his own work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's not very nice of the Lord. Not going to listen to the people when they cry out. Wait a minute, hold on. See, it's funny how people always blame God, but you got to understand, this is the Lord saying, because you've rejected me and you've pushed me out of your nation, don't be surprised when you're in big trouble because of your willingness to compromise and to get what you really, really want, and the consequences are going to be so brutal. When you cry out, I'm not going to be there to hear it. It's always funny to me when people think God is just absent or doesn't exist just because you're going through hard times and it seems like the Lord's not hearing you. But Isaiah 59 says the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot touch you, nor is his ear deaf that he cannot hear you, but it's your sin that separates you from your God. Sin separates you from God. So God's telling the people, because you want this king, I'm going to give you a king, but don't be surprised. By you pushing me out, you're really pushing me out. And you're going to be dependent on this king. And when you cry out, I can't be there because you've made your choice. That's right. We want a king. We want a king just like all the other nations. The Lord says, okay. See, the warning is a somber, serious warning given by Samuel to the people. But it's funny because they just blow off these consequences. It's no big deal. So what? Whatever. Our kids are going to be the slaves of the king. So what? We're going to have to pay massive taxes to this king. So what? He's going to lead us into battle, and they're going to make a bunch of weapons and stuff. Whatever. At least we're going to be like all the other nations, and we get to have a king who's handsome, desired, Mr. GQ, and super tall. See, it's real easy for us to look back in retrospect and know the way this story is going to go down. It's a little more difficult to see it in your own life. Isn't it funny how easy it is to see on other people? You know, you can look at other people, like the marijuana one that I was just talking about. You know, the pot smoker is the last guy in the world to know that it's adversely affecting him after 5, 10, 15 years. And all the friends around are like, he smoked a little too much weed. Okay, a lot of too much weed. And it's sad. It's sad to see the consequence that person didn't really weigh out. Or the person who gets married because the other person had a pulse and I want a husband, I want a wife. And they hurry the situation and they're not waiting for the Lord's best. And you can see it on other people. But see, here's the problem. Some of you right now are thinking, oh yeah, man, I need to send Uncle Bill this teaching online because, man, he's been smoking too much weed. Uncle Bill, let's just forget about Uncle Bill for now. And let's just ask the Lord right now, each one of you individually, is there something in my life? Is there an area where I'm saying, I want this or I want that? And you're almost willing to blow off your faith and your walk with the Lord and put that aside even to say, I'm going to make sure and get this at all costs and forget the consequences. Maybe I'll be the one that won't have consequences. Maybe I'll be the one to pull this off. And the Lord might have you be reminded today from this story, as the Lord so lovingly, gently reminds us through these Old Testament stories, man, we should learn to be content with what we have. That's what Paul told us to do. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whatever condition I'm in, I've learned to be content. And so these people were not content at all. So the warning was given. Radical stuff, man. But they didn't care. So they ignored the consequences. That brings us lastly to the outcome. The outcome. Let's look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. That phrase at the end of verse 19, does that kind of ring a bell? Here in verse 19 of chapter 8, they're saying, we will have a king over us. In Luke chapter 19, verse 4, the Jews, hundreds of years later, have the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing right there in front of them. The king that's perfect, the king that really will save them, the good one is finally there in front of them. Do you remember what they said to him? We will not have this man rule over us. Isn't it interesting here? We will have a king over us, but then the one comes and they said, we will not have this man rule over us. What do we know? What do we know about what we really need and what we really should be wanting? See, that's where it's so good to be a Christian and say, I'm going to choose to submit to what God's word says. I'm going to choose to be content with whatever I have. And it, like I said, it's okay to have dreams and desires. That's all right. Goals even. But the key is to say, but Lord, your will, not mine. Not my thing, because if it's just me wanting something, it might be the wrong thing. I could be like these Jews who said, we will not have this man rule over us, when the true King of Kings was standing right there. So you got to seek those things only to the point where you say, but I'm going to submit to God. And if that stuff never happens, then I'm just going to choose to be happy. It's funny how this works, you know. You think it's all going to be good. I remember coveting. And it was hard enough being a young guy when you get married. And then we had to, of course, get the minivan. We got a Plymouth Voyager. I believe it was a 1986 Plymouth Voyager. We called it the Barbie van. The reason we called it the Barbie van is the guy that we bought it from, it was used and had quite a few miles on it, but it was, we got a great price. But this van had all these, he did this really expensive sticker job on this van, and it was in the late 80s. And so there was this sort of graphic design of checkers, triangles, circles with pink and turquoise and yellow with confetti all over this van. That's why we called it the Barbie van. Not only that, the Barbie van smoked horribly. When you drive down the road, now this was before anybody got really mad about that stuff. I know we were leaving a carbon footprint, but we didn't know then. So we're driving this van, you know, and there's just smoke. And it did like this for 10 years. People would say, hey, your car's on fire. I'm like, no, that's just the way it works, you know. And do you remember that, Deb? The Barbie van. But I remember looking across at the neighbors, and in their garage, they had the Honda Odyssey. There was no Barbie involved. There was no smoke. They had the fancy, I remember when I saw the seats, where the seats, the backseat seat, my van, you had to break your back and pull the seats out, drag them into the garage. The Honda Odyssey, it was the first van where you just kind of flipped the seats and they went into the floor, magically. Tons of horsepower. And I remember thinking, I want a van, a real one. I want a van, a real one. But now, all I needed was one little excuse. You know, that Barbie van, I actually got so tired of people laughing at us because of the colors and everything. I got a heat gun and, you know, pulled off all the stickers. The problem was all the paint behind where the stickers were bright still, and all the other, so you'd see all these white circles and triangles. It looked even worse. But all that to say, our van started smelling like gas everywhere we went. You smelled gas. And I remember driving up to the places and some guy, hey, you're going to blow your family up in that vehicle. I'm like, that's it. I want a van. Well, you know what's funny? Finally pulled the trigger on a new Honda Odyssey. And got that home. But you know what's funny? We loved it. We enjoyed it. But here's the question. Did it make me really happy? No, because it was a minivan. It was still a minivan, you know? You could put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, you know what I mean? Sorry for you Honda Odyssey owners, but man, it was just tough. It didn't make me happy at all. It didn't make my life better, and you know, it still cost money, and we had to make payments, and ugh. See, the funny thing is, you can rationalize and think, I really need this, and oh man, so it never really makes you happy. Here's the Bible warning us, even as they warn the people. Be careful about this whole thing of, I want a king, because it might just be something that's going to actually come to be nothing. So, we will not have this king rule over us, is what they said about Jesus. Here they're saying, we want a king. So, verse 20, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. As we close this service, I started with this sentence. Getting what you want versus getting what you need is not just a matter of compromise, but it's a matter of consequence. It's the outcome. It's the long term that can mess us all up. May the Lord give us ears to hear, each one of us. What his spirit would say to the church, if we're coveting something, if we're demanding of the Lord something, man, we need to mellow out. To say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. And even if I live in total poverty, with nothing, if that's what you want for me, Lord, I'm going to trust that that's what's best for me. To know that what I really want is what God wants. That's what I need, is what God wants. It's a hard thing, especially in a materialistic culture like ours. That's a hard lesson to learn. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say today. Let's pray together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.